Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 18. This morning we're going to read through a little story tucked away in the middle of Exodus. It's a helpful little story, a story full of ancient wisdom that is still just as practical and relevant today as it was thousands of years ago when this story first unfolded. I want to set the context of the story for you for just a few moments before we read it. In the story, Moses meets up with his father-in-law, Jethro, in the wilderness after Moses has led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And to say that Moses has done good since he left Jethro's camp, where he was one of Jethro's shepherds for his flocks, is an understatement. Because since they have last seen one another, God has used Moses to overthrow one of the most powerful and oppressive empires in the world. And all the nations around Egypt have heard about it, including Jethro, who is a priest of Midian. And he's happy for Moses. He's happy for the Israelites. He even goes so far as to offer a sacrifice to the God of Israel. And this is significant. He's a priest of Midian. He's an outsider. And yet already, outsiders are hearing the story of the Exodus and beginning to give praise and glory to God for what he has done for the Israelites. The Exodus got outsiders' attention. And that certainly includes Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Now, all of that sets up the middle part of the story, the middle part of Exodus chapter 18. We're about to read it, where Jethro now has the opportunity to watch an average day in the life of his son-in-law. And he sees a big, big problem. So the story, pick it up in Exodus 18, verse 13. It says, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?' Moses answered him, 'Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions.'" What Jethro sees Moses doing is wearing himself out, trying to take care of all the Israelites, trying to take care of his people. All day long, they're bringing him their troubles, their problems, their squabbles, their disputes. And we know from other parts of the story, the Israelites are notorious complainers. They're prone to whining. They grumble every step of the way. There is no end to the trouble they bring before Moses. A Sunday school teacher tells the story of how she tried to get her 9-year-old class to understand just how hard Moses' job was at this point. So she appointed one little boy to be Moses. And she divided the rest of the class into pairs and she said, "Now you come up with problems and you bring it to Moses." So they start the role play and the first pair of kids comes to Moses and they say, "We ain't got no food." And Moses says, "Kill some animals." The second pair of kids come to Moses. Moses says, "What's your problem?" They say, "Somebody keeps killing our animals." That's what it was like to be Moses all day long. That's his life now. From shepherd to deliverer to Judge Judy or Judge Wapner, if you're old enough to remember who that is, that's what he did all day long, solving their problems. You say, "Well, why didn't they solve their own problems?" Because they had been slaves all their life. They had never before had the freedom to solve some of their own problems. And there are new kinds of problems that come with being free. So a lot of this is new to the Israelites, and they don't know the will of the Lord. They don't know the wisdom of the Lord. They don't know what to do yet. They still have to learn. And so until then, they are totally dependent on Moses. And Jethro, his father-in-law, sees this, and he's about to say something. And if Mrs. Jethro is there, I'm sure she saw him getting worked up. And she reached over and put her hand on his arm, and she said, "Now, honey, mind your own business. This is not your concern. He's a grown man. He parted the Red Sea. He doesn't need your help, but he can't help himself." So Jethro speaks up. And this is what he says to his son-in-law. He says, "Moses' father-in-law replied, 'What you are doing is not good.'" I love the bluntness of a father-in-law to a son-in-law. "This is no good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." He says, "Son, this is no good. It's not going to work. It's not good for you. It's not good for them. Keep this up and everyone here will lose." Because Moses refuses to share the load. He's going to do it all by himself and he's wearing himself out. We would say he's on the verge of burning out. This is a burnout scenario. In the original language, the word Jethro uses to describe what Moses is doing is the word wither. Like a plant withers in the hot summer sun. Jethro says that Moses is withering himself with this massive workload. The people and their problems are sucking the life, the vitality out of Moses. And at some point, he is going to wither up and blow away in the desert wind if he doesn't make some changes. So his father-in-law does more than just point out the problem. He then immediately offers some advice. "Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions, and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. And that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." So Jethro gives Moses essentially two pieces of advice. The first, he says, you have to focus on what you and you alone can do. You have a job to do. Moses is the intermediary between God and Israel. He's the go-between. He represents God to the people and the people to God. And it's his job to teach the people the will of the Lord, the law of the Lord, the decrees of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. It's his job. He's the one who does that. And Jethro says, you focus on that part of your job. Teach them how to live. Teach them the wisdom of the Lord. Teach them all the principles they're going to need to know to be able to flourish in the promised land. Give them the tools they need so that someday they can make their own decisions, can solve their own disputes. But until then, second piece of advice Jethro says is, you have to share this load with others. Specifically, he says, appoint some capable men who can serve as judges over smaller groups of people. Let them handle the everyday matters. You'll be the Supreme Court. They'll bring only the toughest of cases to you, and everything else gets settled among the people in these smaller groups. That's the advice. Focus on what you and you alone can do, and then give others the authority and delegate to them the tasks that they can do. It's worth noting the Exodus story is mainly focused on the mighty action of God to save his people. What's the story about? It's God saving Israel from Egypt, leading them out of slavery. It's this dramatic story of salvation where God makes a name for himself among the nations. And yet in the midst of this dramatic story about the amazing things God does for his people, we have this little scene where Moses, God's servant, must learn to manage his time, his focus, and his energy so he can continue to be useful to God and to God's people over the long haul. Also notice this wisdom that is going to save Moses' life does not come straight from God. It comes from an outsider, a priest of Midian, Jethro, his father-in-law. And Jethro's advice, ancient though it is, thousands of years old, it reads as if it could be written up in a leadership article from Fast Company. So what does he tell him to do? Focus on what you and you alone can do, then build a capable team around yourself and delegate everything else to them. You maximize your strengths, your gifts, what you have been called by God to do. You elevate that and you do that and you let others do their part as well. That's Jethro's leadership wisdom. Thousands of years old, still practical and relevant today. And of course, we keep reading, and here's how Moses responds. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he says. This is amazing. It's amazing. He does something that is very difficult for many of us to do. And I'm not talking about listening to our in-laws. Although, hey, this advice can come from a mother-in-law. Who knows? Maybe he doesn't listen. But he listens. And he does exactly what his father-in-law tells him to do. And it's difficult for many of us to do this, especially when we're trying to demonstrate our worth and value as human beings. Because what Moses does in taking his father-in-law's advice, Moses acknowledges and embraces his limitations as a human being. Moses has to acknowledge that there are some jobs he can't do, some tasks he can't complete, some roles he can't fill all by himself. He's not enough. No matter how many amazing things God has done through him, God's energy is coursing through him. He's still not enough to do it alone. He's going to need some help. And this is one of the healthiest moves leaders can make. It's also one of the hardest moves for leaders to make, especially if we buy into as leaders this theory that as leaders we're never really supposed to admit or show our weaknesses. Never supposed to telegraph any kind of vulnerability. We're supposed to seem invincible, always have the answers, always be ready and helpful, always know what to do next, always have unlimited reserves of energy. Never let them see you sweat. Never show any cracks in your armor. Because as soon as you appear to be vulnerable as a leader, that's when they begin to take advantage of you. Moses cannot continue down that path. You know what happens to finite human beings who fail to embrace their limitations? They wither up and they blow away. We see it happen all the time. We see busy executives lose their health, their families, their careers because the stress and the strain and the pace finally wears them out, grinds them down, and they're gone. We see parents overwhelm themselves with their children's overcommitted schedule, trying to keep up until they form destructive habits and addictions just to keep pace, just to survive long enough to get to the next thing. We see our children increasingly experiencing anxiety and depression because of the load, the burden they're carrying with school and sports and other extracurricular activities. Much of this load is placed on their shoulders, by the way, by overzealous, overly ambitious, unfulfilled parents. We see it in church leaders, elders, and ministers, and volunteers who overextend themselves, trying to meet the needs of everyone around them, trying to meet the expectations, often unrealistic expectations of the flock. Years ago, I worked with a newly appointed elder, not here, it's a different church, newly appointed elder who took it upon himself to be the fixer at our church. He knew all the problems, saw all the problems, and he believed that he had the background and the leadership expertise to be a problem solver. And so not only did he set himself up to be the one that everyone came to with their problems, he went out and started investigating and looking for problems, and he was going to fix it all. His professional career, he had always been in charge. He had always been in control. He'd always had the answers. He was an engineer. There was a certain amount of math that he could use to make everything fit just right. And he thought it would work with the church. And we tried to tell him, ministers and elders serving on the leadership team, we tried to tell him, you don't want to go down that path. He didn't listen. I knew he was in trouble. Months later, when he came up to me before church started and said, Wade, you were right. These people are crazy. I said, I never said they were crazy. I said, they will drive you crazy if you let them. Sure enough, a year later, he stepped down as an elder. Was never the same again. He still came to church, but he would sit on the end of a pew and he would murmur quietly to himself as he doodled on the bulletin with a crayon. Just murmur. He didn't listen to us, but he didn't listen to Jethro's wisdom either. And Jethro's wisdom in this story applies to all kinds of situations in life. Embrace your limitations. For that is how we flourish as human beings. And as we wrap the summer up and as we launch into a new school year, which gives us all kinds of opportunities to overextend ourselves, all kinds of excuses to be busier than anyone can stand to be, all kinds of opportunities to volunteer and say yes and try to be helpful as possible. Try to make sure no one sees how tired we are as we launch into this new season of the year. Today seems like a good Sunday for me to ask this question. In which areas of your life are you trying to function beyond your limits? You already know what they are. Because those are the areas of life that are leaving you exhausted, hopeless, in despair. Those are the areas of life that are causing you to wither up and blow away. What are those areas? How are you overextending yourself? How are you trying to keep up with unrealistic expectations? Not only those you place on yourself, but you allow others to place on you as well. And can you imagine what it would feel like? Can you imagine the life, the renewal, the rejuvenation you would experience if you were to embrace and even celebrate your limitations? There are some things I can't do. There are some things I can't be. There are some roles I can't play. Some problems I can't solve. That's not mine to do. Someone else will have to do it. Can you imagine the freedom you would experience if you were to stop letting others tyrannize you with their unrealistic expectations? Imagine the joy and the fulfillment you would experience if you did what you alone can do and were gifted and energized by the Spirit of God to do. What if you were to stop pretending to be invincible and asked for help? And shared the load with others. You think, well, I could never do that. You don't realize how many people are counting on me, how many people are watching me. And if I were to do that, if I were to be vulnerable, if I were to show some weakness, if I were to say I've had enough, if I were to say I can't keep doing this fast, this much, this long, if I were to say that, what would people think? What would they say? Never mind that Moses, one of the most famous leaders in the Bible, energized, empowered by God, God did amazing things through him. Moses had to embrace his limitations. It was the only way forward for him and the people of God. But maybe you don't feel compelled to imitate Moses. Let me up the ante a bit by closing with this story from Mark chapter 3. Beginning of verse 7, it says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from all over the region. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. He had to have an escape route onto the lake in a boat. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. And then a little later, after this encounter with the crowds, Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to them those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, the famous 12. He appointed 12 that they might be with him to learn from him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. As Jesus becomes more popular, as the crowds begin to literally press in on him, as their demands and expectations of him as their Messiah grow, Jesus is forced to accept, embrace his limitations. He could not do it alone. There were simply too many people. He embraced his limitations, the Son of God. He embraced his limitations and then built a team and shared the load, shared his ministry with others. That's Jesus. That's what he did. That's how he handled the pressure, the burden, the stress, the strain. What will we do? One of the blessings of being a part of the body of Christ is that we do not have to carry the burden of our lives all by ourselves. We don't have to pretend to be invincible. We don't have to hide our weaknesses, our vulnerability. We, as members of the body of Christ, are free to embrace our limitations and admit we need some help so that we can be each other's team and we can carry the load for each other. May we do that very thing so that none of us withers up and blows away.